Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
Well, before we go into a moment of silence, I want to share our ChatGPT moment of the day. As I was preparing for the message, I was thinking, what would be a good definition of joy? Because the message today is on joy. And so I asked Christian ChatGPT what they would say, and this is the definition that they gave. They said, in Christian terms, joy is a deep, abiding gladness rooted in God's presence, promises, and purposes. I mean, that's like a pastoral thing right there, ChatGPT, but not merely in circumstances. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads, close our eyes, and try to just focus on God and ask yourself this question. God, when was the last time I really experienced joy? Not just joy, but joy in you. When was the last time I really experienced joy in you? And again, remembering that it's a deep, abiding gladness rooted in God's presence, promises, and purposes, not merely in circumstances. Let's take about a minute for that. Father, we thank you for silence because the world that we live in, and even more so in this Christmas season, we are so busy, so distracted. Many times just simply missing out on just being with you. For what you have done in sending your son, and in and through him, to be able to come to you, to be with you. Not just someday in the future, but even now. I pray that this Christmas season really is a time where we take time to just simply rest in your presence. For God, we need you more than we may recognize ever. But in your grace, which you give so extravagantly, please draw us closer to you. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of sharing a little bit of the Isaiah 7 passage with the Seeds Ministry. And as much as I've read the story from Isaiah 7, I never really seemed to read the story like I have this time. And so a few weeks ago, I was so excited to preach on joy and experiencing the presence of God and just sharing with that. And then the story of Ahaz and the prophecy that goes along with it, where it says God will be with us, sort of changed things a little bit different. But as I went through the week, and it's just kind of like, wow, this is really a dark Christmas message. This would probably be my last Christmas message at Harvest because it's supposed to be about joy and it's so dark. It slowly came back to where I would hope that it wants to be. So I want to look at this passage, and I want to have us see who God is in and through this passage and why this prophecy is so important back then as well as it is for today. So the first thing I would want to share with you is this. God is gracious. God is gracious, and God gives second chances. God is gracious, and God gives second chances. Let's read the story here. And it goes like this, from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, and grandson of Uzziah was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria, and King Pekah, son of Ramallah, king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. The news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear like trees shaking in a storm. So here's kind of the situation that you get. Ahaz is a king of the southern kingdom. And just for understanding who he is, he's not a good king. He's the king who sacrificed his sons in the fire. There's a lot that's really bad about him. He's not good politically. He's not good spiritually. He's just not a good king. And now he has these two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Syria, who are coming to invade his kingdom. And his response is fear and trembling, rightly so, because if you think about it, and I don't know if anyone here has ever been bullied, but if you ever have, sometimes there are tiers of bullies. Like there's middle tiers and higher tiers. Like there's the bully of the bully, the one who runs the playground, and there are those who kind of like are bullies, but underneath them. Well, these two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Syria, are kind of like middle tier bullies. And they realize that Assyria is coming one day, and they're going to go to war with Assyria, and they need some help. They need some help from Ahaz, and they want Ahaz to join their coalition, but they know that he's not going to because Ahaz is already looking to Assyria for help. And so their decision, and you'll see this later on, is we need to get rid of Ahaz so we can install our own guy, and the three of us together will stand a better chance against Assyria. That's the situation. So these two are coming, and Ahaz knows that they're coming to replace him. And his response is one with fear and trembling. But here's where God is gracious. Because remember, Ahaz is not a good king. He does not love God. He does not trust God. And he does exactly the opposite of what God would want him to do. God would say, trust me, worship me. He says, I do not trust you, and I will worship pagan gods, and I will sacrifice my own kids in the fire, because I don't really care what you have to say. But this is what God says, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, take your son and go out to meet King Ahaz. Now the name there is Shear Jashub. Now I probably slaughtered that just like people slaughter the name Pizor. So I will apologize to him when we get to heaven. So that's why I didn't really, but I figured I should say it anyway because you're wondering why. Because that name is important. That name means remnant. A remnant will return. So God is saying to Isaiah, take your son remnant and go to Ahaz and tell him, listen, here is an object lesson. Like, in a sense, these candles are an object lesson of Advent. But he's saying this object lesson is to tell Ahaz, this situation does not look good to you at all. You could very well be destroyed. But I want you to know I'm sending my prophet. In grace, I'm sending my prophet and his son, Remnant, to tell you, you can get through this. But let's go on. He says this. You will find King Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool, near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. In other words, Ahaz is outside of Jerusalem, and he's checking the water supply because he's expecting these two kings are going to come, and when they come, they're going to lay siege to Jerusalem. So in his mind, he's already preparing. I'm not going to turn to God. I don't want to turn to God. I got to figure out my own strategy to make sure that when they come, I can hold out long enough so that my buddy, the king of Assyria, will come and save me. That's his plan. Now, God in his grace says, listen, Ahaz, if you're reading between the lines, I know what you're doing. But in my grace, I'm going to send my prophet and his son, Remnant, and extend grace to you. And here's the grace, verse 4. Tell him to stop worrying. I mean, there was fear and trembling, like trees shaking in a storm. He says, stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers. And of those two useless pieces of wood, they're no good. They're not strong. They're not powerful. Don't fear them. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. In other words, you're worried they're coming to remove you, and I'm telling you, stop worrying. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of them. I got your back. I got this. I know who you are, Ahaz. I see what you do. But I'm going to extend grace, and I'm telling you, I got your back. I will cover you. Trust me. Moving on, verse 7. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus. And Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin, the burned out ember. In other words, weakling, not good, won't work. And as for Israel, within 65 years, it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria. And Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. God is extending grace to Ahaz. He's saying, you will be safe if you trust me. Ahaz, I know you don't trust me. I see how you worship. I see what you've done. But I'm giving you a second chance. I'm extending grace to you. In the midst of your horrific sin, all the things that you have done, burning your own children in the fire to false gods that don't exist, in light of all of that, I extend you grace. Great grace. Grace is yours if you have faith. You have to respond. Ahaz, you have to respond. But I'm telling you, if you respond with faith, I've got your back. Verse 10 then says this. Later, that means a little time afterwards, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. God again extends grace to Ahaz, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you a blank check. Okay, it's Christmas time. You guys are giving gifts. How many of you would love someone like Bill Gates to come up to you and say, I'm going to give you a blank check? Fill in whatever you want. Anyone here up for that one? Raise your hands. Come on, let's raise this. Okay, none of you want a blank check from Bill Gates. Okay, I will take the blank check. I'd be willing to have that man's riches. Of course, to help people. But God says, here, Ahaz, here's a blank check, man. Ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And catch the beauty and piety of his response. No. No. I will not test the Lord like that. Isn't that incredible? What a beautiful statement of Ahab's repentance. And this is where somebody might say, I want to call BS. And you'd be right. Because he's not repenting. This is actually a statement of, God, whatever you have to offer, I don't want it. Because when you offer something, you don't offer it without some sort of condition called obedience. And I do not want to obey you. I do not want to trust you. I do not want to have faith. I want to do things my way. And I'm okay with the fact that Assyria is going to have my back. And Israel and Syria will not attack me because my buddy, the king of Assyria, got me covered. I will not be removed. Those two guys wanted to remove me from the throne, but he's going to let me stay. That's all I want. I want to be king. Isn't that something like Mufasa? It's not Mufasa. What's the other guy? Scar says about being king. Whatever. He wants to just be king. He doesn't care about God at all. His response is a lie. Here's what God's response is. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? In other words, look at what you do. Your people, they're oppressed. They're crushed under your rule. Man, must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, God extends grace. God gives second chances again and again. In this story, three times at least, he's given grace, extending grace to Ahaz. And three times Ahaz says, nope, no thanks, don't need it. Because the one thing that God is extending in his grace, in his mercy to Ahaz, is his presence. You see, the prophecy is not about the sign. The prophecy is about his presence. Do you understand that? It's not about the sign. It's about his presence. God is saying, Ahaz, I will be with you. I am giving the greatest gift that I can give, my presence, me. I'm giving it to you, but you reject it. And because you reject it, you will not experience life. If you read the story of King Ahaz, he dies. Scripture says nothing good about him. Yes, he stays king, but it's an empty rule. Because he rejected God and what God was giving him, his very presence. He was unwilling to give up control in order to trust God. He seemed pious, but he wasn't. His response to God's grace was not repentance. It was rebellion. God said, I give you me. Ahaz said, no thanks. I'd rather have it my way. And I think that's the sad part of the story, because God responds with this promise of his presence and says, this is what you can have if you would trust me. If you'd be willing to obey me and do what I'm asking you to do, which is to worship me as I should be worshipped. And Ahaz teaches us another lesson in this. Yes, God is gracious, and God gives us second chances, but up to a point. But up to a point. Because he never repents, and he never experiences God's presence. And I think when we come to Scripture, we often think, God just gives grace. I can do whatever I want and live however I want. It doesn't matter what I do because I am forgiven. And God's response is no. Knowing me, salvation is not just about forgiveness. It's about experiencing the presence of God now. Not some far-off date in the future when you die, but now. The offer that God has here to Ahaz, the offer that God has even in this Christmas season, the offer that God has always is this. You can have me. You can have my presence if you would just stand firm, if you would just stand in faith. So what is faith? Faith ultimately is not just believing a set of doctrines, but faith is actually changing your allegiance, no longer living for yourself, but living for God. It is no longer, I am number one, but you are number one. It is dying to ourselves in order that we might live. Ahaz chose to live for himself, and he died. God is saying, I am extending grace to you, Ahaz. See this great grace. Accept it. Here is the sign that I am sending to you, and it is a representation of my presence with you. Accept it. Believe it. He rejected it. Because ultimately, this promise, again, is not about the sign. It is about the presence of God. And I think that's the story of Scripture. Think about this. When I say the Garden of Eden, what do you think of? Anybody? Did someone say Hawaii on steroids? You know what I mean? Like when you think of Garden of Eden, you think like Hawaii on steroids. How awesome it would be to live perpetually in a nice warm environment where it's like 70 to 75 degrees all day long. Amen? Some of you penguins out there are going, no way, I don't want that. But no, that's what we think. We think when we think of Eden, we think it's so beautiful because it's so beautiful. And that's only a part of the story, a small part. Because what makes Eden beautiful is the presence of God. Eden is not paradise because it's a nice place to be. It's paradise because God is there. I've never seen the temple. Way back, the first temple in Jerusalem, it was supposed to be beautiful, a wonder of the world. What made that temple was not that it was beautiful to look at or that worship took place there. It was beautiful because the presence of God was there. In the same way, when you think of heaven, you think heaven restored. I mean, earth restored. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be beautiful. We're going to be wonderful banquets, lots of food. That's just great. That's not what makes heaven beautiful. It's the presence of God. What makes salvation so beautiful? Forgiveness of sin? New hope, new life, new joy, new experiences? No, it's the presence of God. It's the presence of God that brings beauty and joy to everything that we experience, because this life and living is not about the things we get to do. It's about experiencing God fully and completely. But it happens, as Ahaz learns and many people have learned throughout history, only if we have faith. Only if we take God's grace and turn from our sin and turn to Him and live. Turning from our sin is turning from death. Who wouldn't want to leave death behind and experience life in the presence of God? And that's really the promise then that comes out here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God, second thing, fulfills His promises. God fulfills His promises. God is gracious and gives second chances, ultimately up to a point. But God fulfills His promises. He said, Ahaz, you are a horrible king. You do not love me. But I offer you my presence if you will just believe. Stop living for yourself. Live for me. Switch your allegiance. And it is the same promise that we receive when Jesus comes. And now the promise is fulfilled because God is with us. God walks among us. God dwells among us in the flesh. We can now see who God the Father is in person because God has fulfilled His promise not to let us see a sign, but to let us see Him, His presence, the fullness of His presence, which we see in Jesus. God is gracious. In the midst of His grace, He looks at a world and says, listen, I see what you love. But I want to extend grace to you and say, here is a sign, my presence. I will be with you. Because again, we see in Matthew chapter 1, it does say Jesus will come and save His people from their sins. Why? Because God is about forgiveness? Yes, but not full. Because the forgiveness that God extends in His grace is so that we might be in His presence, that we might be with Him. So the story of Scripture is God says, here I am. I reveal myself to you in the midst of your mess, in the midst of your sin. Turn to me. Repent. Leave the old life, the dead life that gives nothing to you. And turn to me and experience life. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties. It doesn't mean that there won't be trials. It doesn't mean that there won't be failure, because God is calling us to Him, not to perfection, though He is perfection. God is calling us to His presence. Because He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Your circumstances might be difficult. You may be facing some bullies in your life, but just trust me. I've got your back. I can handle this. Stand firm. Unless your faith is firm, as He said to Ahaz, and He says to us today, I cannot make you stand firm. God cannot say, I'm going to take away your free will. But He says to us, you have a choice today. You have a choice today. And your choice is this. You can continue to live as you have without me. Even if you said, yeah, I named Jesus, I prayed the prayer. No, that's not it. Because I would imagine in some ways Ahaz was religious. But God is saying, no, it's about my presence, the fullness of my presence. If you want to experience joy, the way to experience joy is in the midst of his presence. Psalm 32 says, divine grace leads to forgiveness of sin and joy. Why? Because it is the experience of the presence of God. Psalm 43, verse 4 says, the place of meeting God, the altar, is also a place of joy. Why do we come to the altar? For forgiveness, to ultimately be in his presence. Isaiah 56, 7 says, one day the nations will gather at the altar with great joy. Why? Not because they've been forgiven, but because they have experienced God. Joy is found in experiencing God. There are joys in life, sure, but real deep-rooted joy comes from experiencing God's what? Presence, promises, and purposes. Let me finish with this. Here's what I think is the application. For everyone here today, from the guy standing up here to anybody who's out there and to anyone who's over there, but for all of us here especially and anyone who will listen later on, you have two choices today. You can choose the way of Ahaz. The way of Ahaz is, God, I don't need you. I'm religious enough. I do what I'm supposed to do. You don't like it. That's okay, but I'm okay with what I do. Quite clearly, Ahaz was living in sin. And I have to be honest, there's probably a lot of us here that are either struggling with sin, but aren't really struggling with sin. And what I mean by that is we are in some sinful lifestyle and we don't really care about changing. God has said, stop your sin. In grace, he speaks to us and says, stop your sin. It blocks my presence. It blocks the joy of my presence. Stop. Whatever it is that you're doing, trust me, there is a better way. There is a more fulfilling way. It is my way. And so the second choice we have is the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is this. Hebrews 12:2 says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus, how did you get there? I suffered to bring the presence of God to people who did not want God at all. But I did it for joy, because in walking in obedience, which is what Jesus did, I experienced the joy of God's presence. Christmas is about God among us, God in us, the presence of God with us. It's about nothing else. Nothing else matters but being with him. And so the way of Jesus is to say this: I hold out to you grace today, that wherever you are at, no matter what your situation is, you could be as bad as Ahaz. And sometimes people sit there and think, oh, I'm so bad, God will never accept me. Ahaz was some bad people. And if you have children, you know what it's like. You would not burn your children in the fire for anything. You would do anything for them to make them happy. And so if you can imagine someone opposite that, like Ahaz, you got some pretty bad people, but God extends his grace three times to him in this passage and says, come and enjoy life. And so where you're at today, you might be thinking, God will never accept me. No way. But remember Manasseh, who was worse than Ahaz. And God came to him, and Manasseh said what? Yes, Lord, I will turn from my sin. I will come to you. And Manasseh experienced revival and joy. Those are our choices. There's not a gray area in between where we can flirt with sin and think we can get away with it, because God sees. And he says, please receive grace today. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. I cannot make you stand, but choose this day whom you will serve. Because true Christmas joy is found in surrendering to Jesus and trusting him, knowing that freedom is found in him, for he will save his people from their sin. And dare I end this with a quote from Braveheart and William Wallace. It's this, you ready? Freedom! Right, do you remember that? It's his last words, man. It's his last words, and it is the first words, in a sense, of Jesus. Come to me and experience freedom and joy. But you got to turn from your sin. And when you do, there is freedom. Let's pray. Rather than me going on, I'm going to give us about a minute, minute and a half. Laying before you today, what will you choose? Will you choose the way of Ahaz and continue to live in the sin that you know is wrong, even though God has told you to stop? Or will you walk in the way of Jesus, a way in which grace has been extended, that no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it is that you're doing, God says, come, trust me, I have your back. Just trust me. Don't live for yourself. Repent, live for me. You will find what you're looking for, my presence. Let's just go for a minute or so of silence just to say, God, this is, I'm going to choose. I don't want you to say, I'm going to choose later. Make that choice now. Make the choice now. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that eternal life is knowing God, his Father. Not in some far-off future date, but now. So I pray and bless this, that the Holy Spirit will show you what life is in Christ. It is his presence, unmatched, full of glory, full of hope, peace, joy, and love. And may you experience that this Christmas season as you give your heart fully to him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.